a certain amount of little adjustment here. We're going to get things going. It's been an interesting week around here, and I'll share that with you at the end of my talk this evening. We'll have a prayer here. We'll sort of get started. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are again, after a little bit of communication problems, coming to you with an open heart and mind this evening. Tonight, Father, we will be looking and studying about your word in 1 Timothy and how it applies to your people. We are your people. We are very needy, and we are asking you to speak to our minds and then to our hearts. We are here by invitation, and you know everyone that's here and those who are listening. Help us to apply your word to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to, this will be the fourth part that I'm going to take off. We're going to study, going to continue with first chapter 1, verse 11, what we're going to start on. But to start with, we'll start at verse 8, and we'll read to 11. It says, that's 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, we're going to start at. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, and for perjured sons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now verse 11, where we're going to start, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's go back one verse here to verse 1 Timothy 1:10. It says, if you'll notice that here in verse 10, that Paul turned his thumbs down on anything that was contrary to sound teaching, because at this particular point in time, I believe you could say that there was a blending of the moral principles of the law and the moral principles of the church. And you and I got to remember that the same God that gave the law and the moral requirements to Moses was the same God that gave the moral requirements of the church to Paul. And Paul has been gradually moving from the significance of the law, and especially when it comes down to revealing sin to sinners, over to the important place that sound teaching has in revealing sin. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, this glorious gospel message that was entrusted or committed to Paul is the final authority by which sound and unsound teaching is determined for the church during the present dispensation of grace. So what I'd like you to do next is, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and a good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So in other words, if you and I want to be, or intend to be, a good minister or a good servant of Jesus Christ in this present church age, you and I must be providing believers with solid and sound Pauline information, especially on what Paul taught and wrote about. Now, the second part of that verse, 1 Timothy 4:6, uses the word being nourished. And that being nourished is a Greek word 1789, which means that we are to be educated. This is the only place that this word nourished is used. And if you and I are being nourished in good teachings and also nourished in the words of faith, and I'm talking here about spiritual food, and you and I know that this only comes from the Holy Spirit and of a good doctrine to which we have attained the Word. The word attain here means to fully know or to have full understanding. So this message of Paul's is referred to as a good doctrine. Now, I've not referred to this hardly ever with this group, but when I was a lot younger, I was in my teens, at the church where I attended, we had a fellow named Pastor Davis. And I'm telling you that about two-thirds to three-fourths of all his sermons were about the Apostle Paul. And I, to this day, remember distinctly asking this one question at that time of my life. Now, I'm talking back when I was 18 to 20 years old. Boy, that's been a while back. That why did Pastor Davis talk so much about the Apostle Paul and what all that Paul had said and all that Paul had done? After all, there were other characters in the Bible. But now, here I am, 60-some years old, I can honestly say I really do understand why Pastor Davis spent so much time discussing about this person that was called the Apostle Paul. And that is a story, that's a fact. And just wanted to bring that up to you, because I just can't tell you. When I was younger, I got thinking, why in the world is he spending so much time talking about this guy? But that's been a while back. So now we want to move to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man, now I want you to keep in mind here, we're talking about any person, man or woman, regardless of who it might be, or the position they might hold, or the degrees that they might have behind their name, that would teach otherwise. And for a person to teach otherwise here, we're talking about teaching something different than what Paul has had, or changing the gospel, especially when the denominational churches want to pick and choose the things that they want to teach, but it has had any of the Mosaic law added to it. The words consent here, or comes to you in this case, in other words, when they came to the church in Ephesus, evidently, there were those who traveled from church to church, and especially when those speakers, when they came to the churches or the synagogues around, when they didn't come with the sound words from the gospel of the grace of God, which have been committed to Paul for this present church age, or are built around the gospel that was given to Paul, which he several times referred to as my gospel or the mystery. Whole deck of this mystery gospel was what caused him to be put in prison to start with. And when it comes to sound words, and you got to remember one thing, that Jesus never used the words sound words when he referred to the gospel of the kingdom which he taught while he was here on earth. And you got to also remember that Paul did not confuse the Jesus kingdom message with the mystery message, which he had been revealed from heaven. And it is important that we recognize that Jesus Christ spoke two distinct messages. One, while he was here on earth, and most of us often refer to them as the synoptic gospels. I'm talking Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it was an earthly kingdom which was presented to the nation of Israel after his death. The kingdom message was limited just to the Israelites. And the second message was revealed to Paul after Christ ascended into heaven. And this second message is the truth, or another way of putting it is the sound words Paul is referring to. And sound words, just to sort of clear that up a little bit, emphasize accurate teaching and doctrine of the word. The word godliness here in 1 Timothy 6:3, we just read, is referring to a particular lifestyle that is pleasing to God. And let's also remember that Paul wrote to Titus about sound words. Let's look here, let's turn, if you will, to Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. I want to key in on verse 9. I'll repeat that. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, and we're going to key in on verse 9. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accursed, or of riot or unruly." Verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." And verse 9, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Well, verse 9 there, to exhort means to call aside or appeal. If you saw in the Companion Bible, it has a reference to that. To exhort or to call or to appeal to by way of instruction. Now, the gainsayers here, we're talking about people who spoke against Paul. But God, for now, or at this time, is dealing with his people on the basis of grace, not on the basis of the law of Moses. The reason an elder in Ephesus was to firmly hold to the faithful word was in order that they might be able to have the ability to encourage other believers in sound teaching and sound doctrine. Let's go on and let's take, we'll start there at Titus 1 verse 10, and we're going to go down to Titus chapter 2 verse 1. It says, verse 10 there at Titus 1, says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Verse 12, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." Well, they're bragging them up, wasn't they? "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commands of men that turn from the truth." Verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, and disobedient unto every good work for the earth of faith. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now I'm going to give you some examples in other biblical times when God gave sound doctrine or sound teaching to His people. And that would be, the first one I'll talk about is the truth which God spoke to Adam and Eve was sound teaching for Adam and Eve. And when God spoke to Noah, it was sound teaching for Noah. And when it came to the Mosaic Law that God gave to Israel, it was sound teaching for Israel for some 1,400 years. And the last one, the truth which God revealed to the Apostle Paul, is the sound teaching for us in this present church age. And what I'm saying to you this evening is that God is not telling us today to not eat the fruit of a certain tree, nor is He instructing us to build an ark, nor is He ordering us to keep the law that was given to Moses, but God is telling us today to speak to other believers about the sound doctrine and sound teaching that was given to and by the Apostle Paul. I think you could honestly say that Paul's consuming drive here was to make all men see the truth of the mystery for this present dispensation. Our prayer for each one of us believers at this particular time in history should be to boldly stand with Paul in making known the gospel of the mystery. Let's turn now, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we've read this several times, but we'll do it one more time. Just for that one person that might miss something there. Ephesians 6, verse 14 to 20. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereof, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I think that's pretty much, that speaks to us about, we should be willing to speak boldly about this mysterious message to other believers. I gotta grant you that there's some of them don't want to hear it. But there's that 1 in 100 or 1 in 200 or 300 that sounds like something I'm looking for. Or that has some meaning, tell me more. And that's what it takes, because you will talk to a lot of people. And the message we're talking about is, turn to Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Verse 1 there, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, now that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make or enable or enlighten all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been given God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence in the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So, you and I are, in verse 9, we are to enable or enlighten all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, was hidden God, who created all things. Now, I want you to remember, in Matthew 19 and in Matthew 25, the gospel of the kingdom looked forward to the glory associated with the establishment of the earthly kingdom. But here in 1 Timothy 1:11 that we read a few minutes ago, Paul is speaking of a different glory, a glory that belongs to Christ and his church. Paul consistently, time after time, refers to the truth revealed to him regarding Christ and his church as the mystery. Let's turn to Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. You want to key in on verse 27. And verse 24 reads, and now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, or among you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereof I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. But in verse 27, Paul speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how we see that the gospel of glory was the good news of the glory of Christ in his church. But you know, it's very important for us to recognize that the gospel of glory, in other words, the truth that belongs to the body of Christ, the church, was entrusted or it was committed to the Apostle Paul. We wouldn't know anything about the body of Christ, the church, if it wasn't for the Pauline epistles. An example of this would be that the Pauline epistles have shared with us the knowledge of the fact that believers are members of a spiritual organism, the church, and that we're going to be glorified together with Christ. In the last part of 1 Timothy 1:11, the last part of that talks about which was committed to my trust. This is very clear in its intended meaning. The words translated I was entrusted means that Paul received his gospel from an outside source. The emphasis here is not so much on the word gospel, but rather the word glory, which is Greek word 1391 doxa, D-O-X-A, which is, if I could say, so intimately bound up with the mystery and its supreme hope. In the seven post-prison epistles, this word doxa is used 23 times. For instance, our blessed hope is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, let's go back to Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Let's go to Titus 2, 11 through 14. I want to look at verse 13. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous of good works." So verse 13 tells us that we should live soberly, tells us we should live righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that this thing called the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This tremendous glory is now hidden, and the hope of the body of Christ coincides with its manifestation, which is found in Colossians 3. Now, we've read this several times, but for that one person that might need to see it one more time, let's go to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "Since you then be risen with Christ, seek these things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Well, that's a hard thing to do. "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ is our life, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Doxa. So then in 1 Timothy 1:11, we got the gospel of the glory that belongs to the blessed God. And as I said earlier, in the book of Matthew 19 and Matthew 25, he speaks about the gospel of the kingdom and look forward to the glory that is associated with the establishment of the earthly kingdom. But the Apostle Paul here speaks of a different glory, a glory that belongs to Christ and his church. And Paul consistently refers to the truth revealed to him regarding Christ and his church as the mystery. Now, we're going to scoot on. We're going to go now to 1 Timothy 1:12. That's all I can say about verse 11, I guess. Verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Okay, in the first part of this verse, Paul literally says, he gives thanks, or his gratitude, for the one who was able, enabled or given me the inner power. Now the Greek word for enabled here means power that is within, or power or strength within. And I will say, Paul gives credit where credit is due, because this inner power and strength was from none other than Jesus Christ, Paul's Lord and Savior. Paul knew the problem of living on his own strength. But since Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, Paul now lived on the power of Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 4:13, this is Roger's interpretation of it, is Paul was able to do all things by means of Christ, who was continuously strengthening and empowering him. Now let's turn, if you will, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Let's go verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. It says, At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And verse 17 says, the Lord stood beside me and gave me inner power, that through the proclamation might be fully carried out, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, during this first part of Paul's defense trial, no one was present with Paul. But as the trial moved along, particularly in the second part of it, Paul sensed the presence of the Lord. The words, the Lord stood beside, or that the Lord took a position, or that the Lord presented himself at Paul's side. I want you to notice here that there's nothing written or known as to how long the presence of the Lord continued to be present with Paul. I think the main reason for the Lord being with Paul at this time was Paul was proclaiming the gospel, which consisted of, gotta remember, we've talked about this, most of this evening, is consisted of sound words that were revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. It was the heart of the mysterium message, which is the truth for the church today. See, Paul's assignment as a minister was not finished at this time when he was on trial. The Lord gave Paul this thing called inner power in his defense and rescued him from death at this time. Paul was involved in revealing the truth for the church, and Paul was still involved and in charge of the missionary outreach to the Gentiles. Now, if you notice in the second part of 1 Timothy 1:12, that he counted me faithful. The first thing Christ did with Paul after the Damascus Road incident was to, he didn't mess around, he placed him into the, Paul right into the ministry. Let's go, if you will, turn to the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9, start at verse 10. Acts 9, we'll start at verse 10. And we'll go to the 16th verse. I want to talk about 15 and 16. Acts 9, 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great the things must suffer, he must suffer for my name's sake. So verse 15, the Lord says, Look, and Paul's a chosen vessel for me. My name, he'll take my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16, he says, I will show Paul how great he must suffer for my name's sake. And another thing, let's turn to 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. See, and another thing that happened to Paul, 2 Timothy 1, 11. It reads, Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. See, the first thing Christ did was to put Paul into ministry, got him into action, because if you remember back in 1 Timothy 1:12, there was the word counted. First Timothy 1:12 says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me that he counted me. And that word counted is Greek word 2233. In other words, here's what had happened. Christ had considered, he'd evaluated Paul as being faithful. He looked at what he had to deal with. He took it. God had looked at all the facts, F-A-C-T-S, of Paul. Paul had all the ingredients to carry out a project to the end. I'm going to stop there this evening. We'll have a short prayer here, then I want to share something with the group here. Father, again I say thank you for your sound words that you have given us to us. Thank you for this time together, and help each one of us to apply these to our life, our daily life, and help us to deal with it. Believers and taking this message and this sound word message to them. In your precious name we pray.